From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We live in a country where we have a great liberty to proclaim the gospel. There's Christian radio, Christian television, there's churches where the gospel is proclaimed in abundance throughout our land. However, a lot of people in this country are like King Herod and these chief priests and scribes. They are close to the opportunity to hear the gospel. They are close to the salvation that is proclaimed, but instead of coming to Jesus, they are hostile toward him.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the second part of a message entitled, Responses to the Gospel. The Bible tells us that all of Jerusalem was troubled by the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. And sadly, many people today react the same way. The Christmas message is so disturbing to them that they appeal to the courts to legally block public nativity displays and ban Christmas celebrations in public schools. They respond to the Christmas season not with joy and adoration, but with hostility and opposition. So why would people respond like this to such glad tidings of good news? And how do you respond to the message of Christmas? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Responses to the Gospel, Part 2.
First, we see that they were troubled about the birth of Christ. In verse 2, when the wise men come, they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 3, "And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Charles Spurgeon commented on this. He said, "It is an ill sign of the man's heart when that which is for the good of men becomes a trouble to him. It is an ill stomach that turns good meat into poison." Well, how are these people troubled by this news, by the gospel? Herod is certainly afraid that it would hurt his position. He's the puppet ruler in this region. He had a certain amount of authority and prestige. And many people, when they are confronted with the gospel, they see Christ, are troubled because of the same reason. They think it would hurt their position in life. Some people make their living through shady business practices, and they fear that the gospel would cause them to lose income or lose position. And sometimes a real application of the gospel in a person's life does. Industries of pornography, of prostitution, the abortion industry, all of these things would suffer if we had a true spiritual awakening. Remember in Acts chapter 19 and verses 23 and following, there is the recounting of a riot that took place in the region of Ephesus because so many people were coming to Jesus that the idol trade was crumbling. And remember the silversmiths and so on had a big riot because the preaching of the gospel was hurting their industry. As Christians, the gospel does call us to stand openly for righteousness, to operate with integrity and honesty in our own lives. And it doesn't matter whether the culture is crumbling around us or not, we are to maintain an ethical perspective on what God says is right, no matter what the world does around us. And certainly, in terms of Herod and his position, he saw that as a threat. Here's a newborn king. It's a threat to him. Notice that it's not just an earthly king. He understands that it's framed within the idea of the messianic prophecy. When they call the scribes, they inquire, where is this special one to be born? And they look at Micah 5:2 and see in Bethlehem. A second reason people are troubled by the gospel is they fear contention. In verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, why would so many people in Jerusalem be troubled along with Herod? It was probably because they knew when Herod was troubled about something, it soon meant that he would bring trouble to them. If this baby was a newborn king, there might be a fight between him and Herod or some leader. Certainly, remember, the Jewish leaders were always concerned about the Romans coming in. In a similar way, a lot of people are troubled by the gospel because they fear disagreement with their family and with their friends. And the gospel does bring contention. Jesus said that he was the only way to the Father. In John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That absolute claim greatly disturbs those in our pluralistic culture. That statement challenges sinful man's hope and claim of being at peace with God on his own. It challenges the idolatry that is present in the heart of fallen man, where they set up their own path to God. As we've mentioned before, the Apostle Paul, on the day of his salvation, the day the light came down from heaven and struck him to the ground, was not the prime candidate for salvation that morning. A man going to he's persecuting Christians everywhere he can get his hands on them, on his way to Damascus to do it again. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaks of this. In verses 34 and following, he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said that following him would bring division. And I have spoken to many people through the years who have experienced conflict and division in their families and lost friends because of their commitment to Christ. And that's been the history of God's people all down through church history. The gospel has a built-in offense to it. It tells people that they are sinful, that they are bad, and that there is no salvation apart from Christ. It commands people that they must repent and believe in Christ. As we profess the name of Christ, God's word comes to bear on our lives, and we have a worldview and an ethical perspective that it is in accordance with the truth of what God has proclaimed. And we are commanded to stand for righteousness, to be salt and light in a fallen world. And when you speak out on the hot button issues of our culture and say, this is what God says, that is an offense. And often you receive persecution, assault, or ridicule. The third reason people are troubled by the gospel is that it simply interferes with their sin. Herod was in a position of power. He enjoyed the things that he had in his position, his authority. We see his wickedness all through the gospel accounts. People say, I enjoy the particular sin I'm engaged in. I had people actually tell me, I had this particular mistress, or I had this adulterous relationship, and it brings joy to my life. I like it. I've had people defend their pornography, their sexual immorality, their fornication. And I actually had someone tell me one time, if I become a Christian, I would have to give up my pleasure. And some sin is pleasurable at the moment, but it ultimately leads to destruction in this life and in eternity. God knows how He created us, and when He gives us commandments, He doesn't do it to hinder our pleasure. He does it because He knows what is best for us. He knows how we're meant to function and how we're meant to live and what is right in His universe. Many people believe they are wiser than God in determining what will bring pleasure and happiness and joy to their lives. But it ultimately brings destruction to their lives. It may seem pleasurable at the moment, but it will destroy the person. You can think about addiction issues. People don't start drinking or taking drugs with the idea that they're going to destroy their lives. The news of Christ's birth troubled Herod. It troubled those people around him. And it's how sad that the gospel troubles people today when you think about what it really means in terms of the holy God bringing salvation to fallen man. We also see that Herod was filled with hypocrisy. He was filled with hypocrisy. In verses 7 and 8, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search of the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." He appears to be an eager disciple. Says, "Tell me about the star. When did it first appear? Give me all the information about it." And of course, see, they call the scribes. "Where's this special child going to be born? Where do the prophets say he's to be born?" "Well, Micah says he's to be born in Bethlehem." And he gets all this instruction. He says, "I want to come and worship this child too." Of course, we know his real motive. Look down at verse 16. Then when Herod saw he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. He'd gotten the information so he could try to wipe out this child before there was any growth. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, first, we need to make sure that as we study the Bible, as we learn doctrine in Scripture and the truth that is there, that it is not just an intellectual exercise, it's not just for the sake of knowing, but it does affect our lives. It does little good to hear about Christ, acknowledge certain things about Him, if we don't submit to His Lordship over us. Second, there are many people like Herod who are hypocrites. The Puritans called them gospel hypocrites. Some who simply want to use the church for their own ends. I've actually known people who go to church just to make business contacts. And that's their reason for coming. They want to sell certain things. They're involved in some marketing plan. They want to make contacts. That's their whole reason for coming to church. Sometimes people come to church, they make professions of faith because of some benefit they get out. They might like the social environment. They might feel lonely and want some friends. Maybe they simply grew up in church and there's a sentimentality about it. Every year at Christmas, there are people who go to church who never think about it any other time of the year because they might have grown up in church and have certain sentimental feelings about being in church at that time of the year. And they want to go and sing some Christmas carols and things they sang as a child, and it makes them feel nostalgic. 1 John 2:19 is a passage we have often referred to in this regard. When John speaks about false teachers that had gone out from the church, he calls them antichrists who have gone out into the world. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us." Here were people who were a part of the church. They made the same professions, sang the same hymns, read the same scriptures, And he said they went out in order to show that they were not a part of this. We couldn't tell the difference between them and anyone else while they were with us. But over time, what they really were, their hearts, became evident by their leaving and departing, not just one church to another church, but leaving their Christian profession, and in fact, joining those teaching damnable heresies. He said time showed what they really were, and the fact that they were never really a part of this. He said if they'd really been a part, they would have remained. It is possible, as we had mentioned, for people to make professions of faith, to say things with their mouths, and have no reality of that in their hearts and lives. We are called upon in Scripture to examine our hearts. Do you believe in Christ and Him alone? In the general direction of your life, do you have a disposition where you want to know Christ, to obey Him, to live for Him? If someone says, well, I don't really believe in Jesus, I don't believe what the Bible says about Him at all, right there, the matter is settled. They're not a believer. If they say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, but in their lives they have no concern whatsoever about the things of God, that also is a strong indicator. And people can go through ups and downs in terms of assurance. We can become too introspective. But do you see a general direction in your life where I confess Christ and I have a desire for the things of God? We also see in this account that there were men of learning who were indifferent to the gospel. In verses 4 through 6, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ, where the Messiah, was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Here were people who knew the Scriptures. They knew where the Messiah was to be born. They knew Micah 5:2. They're to be commended on the fact that they knew that. At least they knew those Scriptures. But none of them responded to the truth that they knew. Not one of those scribes, not one of those learned people said, boy, this is an unusual event. These wise men have come from the east. They're trying to seek out a special person. They're following a star. They're coming into this region. And we're looking at these scriptures. Maybe we ought to just go down to Bethlehem and see what's going on. Maybe something really has happened there. There is total indifference to what's taking place. They were content to have the scriptures, to read them, to know about it, and leave it there. In seminary education, I had to read various liberal scholars to know what they were saying and be able to counter them often. I remember reading a commentary work by Rudolf Bultmann, the neo-Orthodox theologian. And in reading his work, it was fascinating that he knew what the New Testament said. His commentary said what the text was saying. He didn't believe any of it. He had spent his life mastering Greek and all these nuances of those things. I think it was a way of repressing the knowledge of God in his own life. He could tell you what the text said. He was like one of these scribes. He would also quickly tell you all the mythology of the text and why he didn't believe it was true. There are people in the Christian community who know all kinds of biblical precepts, but there is no change in their lives. It's not brought to bear in a personal way. They know intellectually that Jesus is the only way of salvation, but it's simply a tidbit of intellectual knowledge. There's no real belief in that being true. Often the Christian life, going through the motions of it, is just one compartment of their lives. almost like a Sunday paper that has various sections. They have a religious section. And on Sunday, they may go to church. It's not too hard to get up and do things that day. And they go through certain motions of Christianity. But then the rest of the week, they had the other sections of their lives. We are commanded in God's Word to diligently study the Word of God. But the study of Scripture is not an end in itself. It is to affect every dimension of our lives. We're to have a worldview, an ethical understanding that affects every dimension of how we live. We are to live in accordance with what God says is true. We're to make the gospel known. We're to identify openly with Christ. It's to affect our ethics. It's to affect our direction in life. And finally, none of them, as we mentioned, sought Christ with the Magi. After we become Christians, it is our call and duty to seek God. And no matter how much we know of the Bible, we are always called upon to be growing and learning and knowing more. We will never exhaust what God has revealed to us in Scripture in a lifetime of study. Jonathan Edwards said that the chief business of the Christian was seeking God. On numerous occasions, I have had Christian people say to me, "I just want to know what I need to know in order to be saved." And that is a sinful attitude. We are commanded not to be content with whatever we know at the moment of God's Word. We're not to be like Herod and his hypocrisy or the chief priests and scribes and their bare knowledge. We're to seek the true and living God as we know Him in His Word, as He's revealed Himself to us. There was once a young man who said he was in love, but strangely, he seldom mentioned the girl to his friends or relatives. Each week on his day off, he would call on her, unless he had a headache, slight stomach upset, or an opportunity to put in some extra time at work. When the engagement was announced, people expected him to show more interest in the young lady, but his attitude didn't change. He had little to say when he saw her, and an hour in her presence made him restless. She loved good music and was very fond of her unusual collection of books. The fine literature she lent to him was not rarely discussed and hardly ever read. He found it dull. He didn't say so, but he had a reason for not staying longer than that short time each week. He was still carrying a torch for a former sweetheart, and soon he was slipping out to see her all the time. His hypocrisy was discovered. The engagement was broken. In this apocryphal story, I think you can see the parallel between the young man's actions and the actions of many people who profess to know Christ. Like Herod, like the wise men, they give an appearance of being interested in the things of God. There could be hostility, or just hypocrisy, or indifference. The call of Scripture is for us to truly seek Him as those who have been called out of darkness, been granted faith and repentance if you are in Christ, and to be growing in the things that God has revealed in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for making Yourself known to us, for the revelation of who You are in Your Word, for the gospel, for all the events surrounding the coming of Jesus. The purpose of this coming is accomplished work of atonement. And we thank You for making that known to us and granting us faith and repentance. We pray that for anyone here who is truly a believer, but may be drifting or struggling in their Christian lives, that you would give them a new passion and zeal for the things of you. For any who here who may not know you, we pray for their salvation and that you would draw them to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Herod reacted to the Lord's birth with hostility, while yet others remained ignorant or indifferent. But the wise men sought Jesus to worship him. Do you follow their example by embracing Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God and worshiping him as your Lord and Savior? Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Responses to the Gospel. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Responses to the Gospel. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.